Reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. Generosity encouraged. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the need of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Martin. Let us pray. Father God, as we come to look at the challenges of this passage, the challenge to increase our standard of giving, give each one of us open ears and open hearts to hear what you have to say. Help us if we feel challenged by the message. Help us in our attitude to giving and our desire to bring you glory. Amen. You might want to keep your Bibles open. I'm going to be looking at both chapter 8 and chapter 9 this evening. But I'm going to start with Luke 6, verse 38, which says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In other words, the more you give, the more will come back to you. So this evening, we're continuing our series looking at the treasure principle. And we're going to look at the challenge that God prospers me to raise my standard of giving, not my standard of living. We will look at what this challenge means to us in relation to what God gives us and what we choose to do with it and how we choose to live. Now, I want to make it clear from the start, I'm not going to stand here and tell you what to do with your money or even try to guilt you into feeling you should give more. What I want to do is to encourage all of us to reflect on how generous God is to each of us in our lives and look at how that should impact on how we live, and in particular, in how we give. As always, the Bible is very helpful in helping us understand how we should live, and the passage from 2 Corinthians 9 is a really great help to give us to think about our giving and challenging us to be more generous. Chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, I think, give us a great template for when we're thinking about giving. Not just what we should do, but even more importantly, what our attitude should be. I'd encourage you to read through these two chapters when you go home, or when you're reflecting on your giving, as they're so very helpful. So I'm just going to spend a few moments looking at chapter 8. Here, Paul holds up the Macedonians as excellent examples of a generous people. Even in times of difficulty, they gave generously. Verses 2 to 4 say, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Isn't that a truly wonderful image? We don't know what trials they were going through, but whatever it was, in the face of adversity, they gave generously and joyfully, giving even more than perhaps they should, and pleaded for the privilege to do so. But what also struck me is there was no sense of having to give or being guilted into giving. Entirely on their own, they gave and pleaded for the privilege to give. Their joy overflowed and they wanted to give as much or even more than they could afford. But why was that? Why did the Macedonians plead to give abundantly even though they were facing poverty and hardship themselves? Where did this rich generosity come from? Well, verse 5 gives us the answer. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Because of their faith and trust in Jesus, they felt not only they felt able to give joyfully, but they also wanted to help others in need. They recognised that what they had came from God. It wasn't theirs. And so they could give it away freely and joyfully, bringing glory to God in doing so. So why is Paul telling the Corinthians this? Is he wanting to make them feel bad? Does he want to make them feel guilty in giving more? Perhaps they think they're being more generous than they are, and Paul wants to show them that they're not. There are others elsewhere who are far more generous. Not at all. Paul is reminding the Corinthians where they are in their Christian journey and what lies at the heart of our desire to give and give generously. Just as the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord, Paul reminds the Corinthians that their faith is what's important, but because of that, they will want to give more. Verse 7 says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." But to make things clear, Paul goes on to say he's not compelling the Corinthians to give. "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." Paul is saying that as the Corinthians have faith, speak and live as Christians, that they should want to give generously and joyfully in order to glorify God even more. He reminds the Corinthians that the year before they were the first to want to give and the first to actually do so. So it appears that their eagerness to give and their actual giving started off well, but has dried up. So Paul is reminding them of their promise and encouraging them to continue giving. Passage is a bit of a kick up the backside for the Corinthians, and we all need one of those every now and then, don't we? A reminder about what they used to do and seem to have stopped doing, that is giving generously and joyfully. At the beginning of chapter 9, Paul encourages the Corinthians, telling them that he was boasting about their generosity to the Macedonians, holding them up as a witness to what they were doing, and how that encouraged the Macedonians to want to give too. But he was concerned that this boasting might be hollow because the Corinthians were not as willing or actually giving as they were the year before. So Paul is sending his brothers, some fellow Christians, back to Corinth to help these young Christians get back on track and do what they said they would in giving so that they would honour the promises they made the year before. But Paul's hope was they would do this willingly and not grudgingly. And what comes next is a reminder of what our attitude to giving should be, and perhaps giving the Corinthians something to think about ahead of their Christian brothers arriving. A little reminder. We all get enthusiastic about something and make promises, and then as time goes on, we get distracted by other things in life and we just forget. Not a conscious decision to break a promise, but we don't continue with the same enthusiasm we did at the start when we were excited about it and it was new and fresh. It all just becomes a bit of a chore and we find other things to do which we would prefer. I think this might be what's happened in Corinth. Their initial enthusiasm and joy for giving has just faltered over time. And so Paul gives a helpful reminder about how and why the Corinthians should give. And this reminder is as relevant to us today as it was to them all those years ago. I love the analogy Paul uses about the sower in verse 6 of chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The more seeds you sow, the more crops you grow. But also, if you think about an ear of corn, when you strip the kernels and plant them in the ground, from a single ear, many more plants will grow. I remember when I was little, I used to help my dad with the runner beans. Too tough to eat, but we'd strip out the little pods inside. They'd be dried, and these funny little purple speckled things would be planted the following year. Each single bean growing into a plant and producing many more beans the following year, so we had enough to freeze to keep us going through the winter. Isn't it an incredible thought that it's not just about giving generously, but it's about giving more, but simply about giving. In our giving, it can multiply and enable others to give more too. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But do we think of giving in this way? I know this can be a real challenge for me. Are you like me that you think of giving as losing something? Giving it away, never to see it again. And if we think specifically about our church giving, what is our attitude? Do we think that could go towards my holiday, a new car, or even my grocery shopping? Do we think we're simply paying our dues? Does that impact on our giving, both in terms of how much we give and the attitude of our hearts in giving? Because Paul makes it clear that everyone should give according to their heart, there is no compulsion to give. We give because we want to, not because we think we should, or that we think God will reward us if we do, or we feel guilty if we don't. For God loves a cheerful giver. As with all things, God wants us to choose to live the way he would want us to, that we do so joyfully, not to gain favour with him, or to earn a reward from him, but simply because we want to try and live as he would want us to live. We want to live lives that bring him glory. And verse 8 says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever." Paul here is referring to scripture, and specifically Psalm 112, verse 9. And this psalm describes someone praising the Lord because his heart is devoted and obedient to him. And part of that obedience is that he gives gifts to the poor or the hungry. And again, Paul uses the imagery of scattering, just as he does in verse 6. Verses 10 and 11 say, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Here, Paul is reminding us that everything we have comes from God. It is God who supplies our every need. He ensures we have everything we need. But more than that, he gives us much more than we need. And look at the words that Paul uses in those two verses. Increase, enlarge, enrich. God doesn't just give enough, he gives more. And why does he do that? Is it so we can have bigger houses, better televisions, the newest smartphone, fabulous holidays? Well, of course, we can do that. And I don't want you to think that I'm saying we can't spend our money on things like that. But I just want us to consider, is that the best use of God's money? Because if we believe what the Bible says, that everything comes from God, belongs to God, then that must include our money. And if our money doesn't belong to us, surely we should treat it wisely. God gives to us generously, and we are free to do what we want with that money. But if we think of it not as our money, but God's, does that change our attitude to what we do with it? There's a really helpful analogy in the book, The Treasure Principle. I've anglicised it here because we don't have FedEx in this country. So imagine you've got something important, even valuable, that you have to get to somebody who needs it. You wrap it up, you take it to the post office, you hand it over. What would you think if instead of delivering it to the person who needed it, the postman took it home, opened the parcel, and kept it for himself? You'd probably feel angry. It's not right. The package doesn't belong to him. He's just the postman. He's just the middleman. He's just the steward of the package for the time it was in his hands. He was meant to take the package and handed it to the person who needed it. Now, if you think of yourself as the postman, but this time looking after God's money, what do you do with it? Do you take it home and keep it all to yourself? Or do you give it to those in need? Something to ponder. When I was saving for the deposit for my flat, I found it really hard. I had rent and bills to pay each month, but I managed to put something away every month. I was determined to get a deposit together. At the same time, some Christian friends were having difficulties, and they were generously given a very large sum of money to help them by someone in their church. It was an incredible gift and just what they needed. And they told me about it. And as they did, I couldn't help think how wonderful and generous this person was in helping my friends in a difficult time. How wonderful that God had provided what they needed through the generosity of this person. They then said to me they wanted to use some of this money to help others. It wasn't right that they just kept it all to themselves, and that they wanted to give me £1,000 to help me. £1,000 was exactly what I needed to complete my deposit and probably would have taken me around another year to save. You won't be surprised to know I cried at that point. I've never shared that story before, but as I read this passage in Corinthians, it struck me that this was a modern day example of people giving generously to someone in need, but also those in difficulty giving generously to others, cheerfully giving, enabling others to give, and bringing glory to God in doing so. I love the end of this passage. It's such a great encouragement as we wrestle with the idea of giving more generously. Paul reminds us that giving, like anything else we do for God, is an act of service, and that in doing it, we don't just meet the needs of those in difficulty, but we bring God glory. Our obedience to his call to be generous praises God and is a great witness to people, especially those we give to. So what does all this mean for us? Are we good stewards of God's abundant provision for us? Do we look after it and pass it on to those who need it? God is so generous to us. Why do we sometimes resent giving and giving generously? I don't know the answer to that, and I suspect it's probably something different for each of us. But we all know deep in our hearts what our attitude is to giving. And perhaps we need to seek God's forgiveness if our attitude is wrong. But if we look in this passage, the challenge for us is clear. God provides abundantly to each of us. It is for each of us to decide what we do with our money. We can choose to raise our standard of living, or we can choose to raise our standard of giving. God trusts us with his money not to build up treasures on earth, but to build our treasures in heaven, using his money to his glory by giving to those in need, helping those who are struggling, supporting causes that are helping people in difficult places around the world. Our generosity not only serves God faithfully, but brings him glory and is a great witness to others. You may want to reread chapters 8 and 9 as we think about giving in relation to our building project. You might be sat there thinking, I don't have enough money, so how can I give? Let me reassure you, there is no compulsion here. You might be the person someone else can help. And there are other ways we can give. We can give our time to help others. We can give a listening ear to someone in need. Whilst the theme of this talk is about our attitude to monetary giving, let's not forget there are other ways we can give generously, abundantly, and in the service of God. This is a really challenging theme. It's never easy to talk about money. We're mainly British, aren't we? But what I hope I've done is given you some ideas to think about how and what you give. This isn't a demand for you to give more, although if that's what God is saying to you, please don't resist. But don't feel guilted into giving. As Paul says, first of all, we must give ourselves to the Lord, and that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your generosity and abundant provision in our lives. Thank you that you not only give what we need, but that you give us more than we need. Help us to remember that everything we have is yours. And in remembering that, it may change our attitude of giving. Help us to be generous with what you have given us. Help us to give joyfully when we see a need. Amen.